So, but anyway, they're flying out back. They got a new flight starting tomorrow. The book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And actually, we're going to start in verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, I mentioned that we are dealing with subjects of the prophecy, the second coming of Christ, things that are in the future. And I'm very excited because I don't have a particular agenda, because you can go on and on and on with subjects of eschatology, is what it's called. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. And there's so many things that we could talk about, but instead of trying to get into all the nuts and bolts of every toe that's on the Antichrist, we're going to basically try to approach this from somewhat of a practical standpoint. And if you're interested in a particular area or a subject on the second coming of Christ, we can address that. Or maybe there's a particular passage that you'd say, I'd like to get a good handle on that. But give me some warning, because if you're having a hard time getting a handle on that, if I find out 10 minutes before the service starts for me to try to explain those verses, then you're probably going to get a 10-minute preparation reply. So that doesn't mean that some of these things I haven't already studied over the years, but this can be a real help to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Tonight I want to talk about the imminency of the coming of Jesus Christ. The imminency of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, give us understanding. Give us eyes that are able to see. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that you are wanting to show us tonight. And Father, we know that your word tells us that Jesus, your Son, is coming back just as he was taken up into heaven. And so now, Lord, help us to be willing to submit to your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, this evening, I only have two major points. And the first point has to do with the fact of Christ's imminent return. And then the second has to do with the reason for Christ's imminent return. And let's see how far we can get with this. Okay, so we see the fact of imminency. Now, I want to start with you in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, in verse 42, now Jesus had given the tribulation exposition of how that there is going to be a tribulation upon the world that is greater than any time in human history. And he, in talking about that, he then concludes with these words in verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, that means that you do not know when he's coming. That means that I do not know when he is coming. And the scripture tells us that it is imminent, because he says in verse 43, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." If you look there at chapter 24, verse 50, it tells us, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." So this is going to be something that the scripture says he could come at any moment of time. The book of Mark, if you go over to the book of Mark, chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. Now here we have Jesus explaining this in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. And he tells us in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven." And here's an incredible statement: "Neither the Son, but the Father." And it tells us that, "Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." If you go over to the book of Luke, chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. Now in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, the scripture here tells us, Jesus says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And the scripture here is telling us that the Lord is coming. Now, we call this imminency. Now, let me explain to you what we mean by imminency. All right, and here is an article that I had printed off. The definition of imminency, and he says, The biblical definition of imminency, Dr. Ronald Showers describes imminence as follows. Number one, an imminent event. So if I were to ask you, what is an imminent event? He says that it is one which is always hanging overhead, is constantly ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand in its incidence or imminence. Thus, imminence carries the sense that it could happen at any moment. And he says other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, then that event is not imminent. So if we're saying, okay, the Antichrist is coming. Now we got to be ready for the Antichrist. God doesn't say, look for the Antichrist. God says, look to the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. In other words, he says, the necessity of something else taking place first destroys the concept of imminency. Number two, he says, since a person never knows exactly when an imminent event takes place, right? He says, then he cannot count on a certain amount of time transpiring before the imminent event happens. In light of this, he should always be prepared for it to happen at any moment. So that's another way of saying what Jesus said, you know, that, you know, you need to be ready no matter what, because it could happen at any moment. Because if you knew the thief was going to break into your house tonight at 11 a.m., you'd probably get back there and try to make preparations for it. I lived in a house growing up that we rented out the upstairs apartment. And the fellow that lived upstairs was a good friend of our family, and he had a car that had some things in it. Well, I was tipped off by somebody that they were going to rob him. And I said, well, we can't have that happen. So I did everything I could to lock that car, make sure everything was secure so no one could get in there. And sure enough, those guys that I knew went right in there and poof, unlocked that door, took his television, everything else he had in there. Now, I did everything I could to prevent that. Now, if I'd have been wiser, I would have maybe alerted the police or something. But, you know, that was a time in my life that I just didn't do that kind of thing. But it's interesting, though, that if you knew it was going to happen, then it's not imminent. So if you say at 11 o'clock they're going to come and break into my house, then at 9 o'clock, you cannot say, well, you know, I think he's going to come at that time. No, I don't know when he's coming. So it's basically something that could happen at any moment. Now, this is not rocket science, right? Right? If it can happen at any moment, that means it can happen at any moment. It could have happened last year, but it didn't. And so certain events took place last year, but it could have happened yesterday, but it didn't. But nothing has to happen first. That's imminency. Number three, a person cannot legitimately set and imply a date for its happening. As soon as a person sets a date for an imminent event, he destroys the concept of imminency, because he thereby is saying that a certain amount of time must transpire before that event can happen. A specific date for an event is contrary to the concept that the event could happen at any moment. So, in other words, you cannot say, well, because Israel is in its land, so therefore the Lord is coming back within 40 years, because we count the number of what a generation is. Now, that sometimes makes us think, well, you know, how is that possible? You know, I mean, we're seeing so many signs. But the Lord could have come back before those signs. In fact, the apostles thought he could come back at any moment. They were ready for his coming. Number four, a person cannot legitimately say that an imminent event will happen soon. The term soon implies that an event must take place within a short time. After a particular point of time specified or implied. By contrast, an imminent event may take place within a short time, but it does not have to do so in order to be imminent. As I hope you can see by now, imminent is not equal to soon. Imminent means could happen now. All right? Number five. There is no number five, so that was it. Okay. So, what I'm saying to you is that this is something that is taught in the Scriptures. And do you see how that can be very problematic for those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture? Right? Or for those who would say that Christ is after the church, is going to come back after the church has improved society? Imminent means that Christ could come back at any time. He could come back before the service ends. And this is the teaching of the New Testament. Let me just show you how the New Testament emphasizes his soon coming. So for instance, when you look over to the book of, and let me get my other notes out here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it tells us in verse 22, now here's an interesting ending, and it says, if any man have not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, which means accursed, Maranatha. All right, now both Gage and Sierra just graduated from Maranatha, so I would assume they know what that means. Do you? What is it? Okay, close. What did you just say? Lo, he cometh? Okay, that's close. Mara is Lord. This is an Aramaic term. Anna, Mara, Natha. Anna is our. Our Lord comes. Okay, so this is the idea. So in other words, what you'll see in the early church, this was a common greeting. You know, you go up to another Christian, say, Maranatha, what am I saying? The Lord could come at any moment. Are you ready? So it is an imminent effect. The book of Philippians. Chapter 4, and we could go through a lot of verses, but I just want you to see something here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. And it tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is what? He's at hand. He's at the door. He's knocking. He's ready to come. And so we see a sense of imminency. All right? The book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. And it tells us in James chapter 5, In verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." Why? "For the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh," which means what? It's near. It's at any moment. So they were believing that the Lord could come after at any moment. If you remember when Jesus was speaking to John, the apostle, and Peter, he said, "You're going to suffer certain things." And Peter said to Jesus, "Well, what about this guy, John?" And John and Jesus said, "If I tarry till, if I allow him to live until I come, what's that to you, Peter?" In other words, it could come at any point. Now, obviously, Peter knew that something was going to happen, but that could have happened at any point too. Which it almost did. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 12, you'll see that he's arrested and after James, his brother, was killed. Now, events can happen before he comes, but it could happen at any moment. You see? So we understand this. If you go over to the book of... Well, look at James chapter 5, verse 9. He standeth, at the end of that verse, he standeth where? Before the door. Okay? If you go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7... And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter writes, under the inspiration of God, "The end of all things is when?" It's at hand. So he's saying you better watch. Same thing that Jesus said. Be ready at any moment. And we could look, for instance, over at Revelation chapter 1. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, is the title of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is why... And I sometimes say this to people because they really get it wrong. They talk about the revelations. And it's really not the book of revelations, plural, because it's a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, notice these words, must shortly come to pass. In other words, it can happen very quickly. Now, that does not mean that it was going to happen within their lifetime, but it could have happened in their lifetime. Or, if you look at chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, verse 11, what does Jesus say? "Behold, I come," how? Quickly. In other words, he is saying, I come speedily without delay. He says, I could come, boom, just like that. You'll see the same thing in chapter 22, verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22, verse 12. "I come quickly." Revelation 22, verse 20. "I come quickly." And that's why the book of Revelation ends, if you notice there, the book of Revelation ends with these words. Verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, of course, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, if we understand the chronology of that book, probably in the AD 90s, that the Lord hadn't come back at that point, but he could come back at that point. So the point I'm trying to make to you is this, that the imminency of the Lord's coming, when Jesus said, I will come again, it could come at any moment, then that becomes very problematic if we have to wait until the middle of the tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? So one of the great arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture is that the Lord is going to come before He comes. And that's why, if you remember, we showed you on that chart on the screen that there's a difference between the rapture of the church when we're told there's the coming right after He comes, there's the coming of the Antichrist, but we get to the end of the tribulation, He is going to destroy the Antichrist. And this really makes the most sense chronologically, as we have already seen. So we could go through a lot of verses on the coming of Christ. But here's my second point. Why did He do this? Why did He make this such a secret? Well, remember Jesus said, if you knew when He was going to come, you might be able to change your actions a little bit. He said, I'm very interested in how you live and how you are going to, in your life, live. And if you remember in the book of 1 John, these things, if any man hath this hope, see, this is a hope. This is something that is something we look forward to. Remember, before I was saved, I remember my sister sitting at her in her house saying to me, she said, you know, Christians are looking forward to the world coming to an end. And I thought, are these guys nuts? Why would they look forward to the world coming to an end? And I don't know if she ever gave me an answer to that, but I do know that really, in a true sense, we are looking forward to this. Now, if your mind is in the world and your life is totally occupied with the things of this life and you are not looking into those things which are above but on those things which are on the earth, then it might be something, oh no, is it happening soon? But the Scripture says if He is coming at any moment, we have this hope. Now go back over to 1 John, because I want you to see that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We have this hope. And in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him does what? Okay, let's all say that out loud for some of you that didn't look at that. It says, he hath this hope in him, does what? Purifies himself even as he is pure. So how is that? So how does the New Testament explain that? How does that change the way I live? Well, let me just show you a few things. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're told in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be what? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all these different aspects. There's the rapture of the church. There's the coming to this earth. There's setting up the millennium and all these things. But the imminency of Christ teaches us that what that will help us to do, it will help us to be blameless. Now, what is blameless? You know, we tend to think of blameless as being sinless. And of course, when it talks about blameless here, it's talking about the idea of not having any handles. okay? Has the idea of not having anything that somebody can accuse you of legitimately. In other words, we are wanting to have a good testimony. And it does make a difference how you live at work. And it does make a difference how you talk at home. It does make a difference how you act in when you are being entertained. It does make a difference because one day the Lord could come, and when He comes, He could come at any moment, and I do not want to be, as it says in 1 John 2, be ashamed at His coming. If you look with me to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and I'm just showing you a few verses because we don't have all night here. Philippians chapter 3. And it tells us in verse 20. Now, when he uses the word conversation, those of you that are King James Version language scholars, what does conversation mean? Okay, now I heard different things, but we could say conduct, we could say manner of life. And he's basically saying that our manner of living or our conduct is in heaven. Because we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking forward to the Savior, so therefore it does have an impact on how I conduct myself. If I really believe that He could come at any moment. And here's the real question. Do I really believe that He could come at any moment? He could come in your bedroom. He could come at your workplace. He could come when you're watching that program. He could come at any single moment. And if I am looking for the coming of the Lord, then I am wanting to have my conduct or my manner of living that says I do not want to be ashamed at His coming. Now, we already saw Philippians 4, 5, and you're right there anyway, which tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, that word moderation, that's an interesting word. Three times it's translated in the New Testament, gentle. One time it's translated patience. The idea is being appropriate. The idea is being suitable. And he says you want to be suitable in your life. You want to be godly in your life. You want to be kind and gracious and patient in your life. Why? Well, he tells us why. In verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That's why. If you look over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and of course this is the passage, one of the key passages on the rapture of the church, and he had just talked to those believers about those who had died. And he says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep or who are dead, that you sorrow not as either even as others which have no hope. You know, we do sorrow because there's so much sadness. I mean, how many children got shot the other day? Yeah, two teachers. People die at war. People have heart attacks. You know, I'm over at the nursing home today and I'm looking at my 96-year-old father-in-law and there's a dear lady there I got to know. Her name's Ike. And she said she's 80, but she was born in 1931, so which means she's probably 90. and she can't even remember things, you know, and there's so much sorrow. And there's so much pain. So, the paso, under the inspiration of God, says, you know, I want you to take heart, because if Jesus died and rose again, verse 15, which we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Why? Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, why did he say all that? Because in verse 80, comfort one another with these words. And the Lord is coming back. And things will get better. And we sometimes say those things to friends who have been going through sorrow, that it will get better. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his imminent coming at any moment, should make me realize, wow, God could change my circumstance in a moment. First Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do. Remember, Jesus said, wake up, watch, be alert. Don't go to sleep. Why? Because if you don't, you might get lazy and you might back off. So he says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, I'm sorry, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Be alert. First Timothy 6, verse 14. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. And here we're told, in this verse, he says, keep this commandment. Now, what commandment? Now, basically, he gives three imperatives. I think Pastor Nathan preached on this at some point when he first came. And those commandments were to flee materialism, verse 11, follow righteousness, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Keep doing that. Why? And he tells us why. He says in verse 14 that you would be without spot, unrebukable, until the coming or until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to just quote a few more verses and then we'll have to quit. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus. In other words, look forward to it. Look to the coming of Christ. Because if you don't, you get looking at your problems, your circumstances, your life, all the things that are going on, your failures. And that, what does the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 12? He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. So therefore, look to that. Look to Jesus. And the scripture says, that is a blessed hope that will purify you. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Or what about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, right? Don't skip church. Why? because the Lord's coming back. He says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're told there in James 5, we looked at that already. He says basically, be steadfast and be kind. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, be sober. Hope to the end. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the emphasis of Scripture is not looking for the undertaker. The emphasis is looking for the, you've heard this before, the uppertaker. The emphasis isn't looking for the signs of the times, as intriguing as that is. The emphasis is looking for the coming of the Savior. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we really looking forward to that? And the Bible tells us that Paul, before he died, mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give unto all them that love His appearing. So let's not allow ourselves to get wallowed into all of this nonsense that's going on earth. Now, we don't want to ignore our daily responsibilities and those kind of things, but set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Why? Because the Lord could come when? He could come now. So be ready. Any prayer requests this evening?